Before we continue with the examination of the text, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to open up your word and to have it available to us. It is our hope that as we study, we gain insight into your nature, into your plan for us, and that it tutors us and moves us to become more interested and connected to your Son. Help our faith to grow and help us to become well prepared to serve in this world. Help us to understand holiness and holy living as we seek to be holy as you are holy. Please forgive us of our sins, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so we are in chapter 21 of the text of Exodus. I want to thank those who have filled in various capacities in my absence with both the Bible classes. I think Tim taught my class, and you got to hear Chase preach on Sunday, and I know his family pretty well and the congregations that he's connected to, and I'm sure he did a fine job. I'll hassle him about other things later, but I've known him for his kin for quite a while. But here, right now, let's focus back in the text of Exodus. We are in the middle section of an examination of some of the key introductions of the basis of the law. Some of the text has already been covered. We're going to review a couple things just to put us in a point to have the big picture a little bit better. Generally speaking, when you talk about the law, the first thought that comes to my mind, and maybe yours, maybe not, are the Ten Commandments. When I talk about the law of Moses, I kind of start there. But by comparison to the big picture of God's law for Israel, the Ten Commandments is like a thimble, right? You're like, I'll tell you a little bit. And in particular, are the Ten Commandments very detailed? They're not very precise. They're not standards for replication of like a pattern. They're principles, very broad principles. Well understood, generally easy to understand, and in the simplest sense, also generally easy to remember. Thinking about it from my perspective, I can kind of, got it. But when you turn the page from the Ten Commandments and you go from there through this first introduction of the law, and then you add Leviticus, which is also inclusive of that, and separate it even between spiritual law and what we might refer to as governmental or secular law, like government laws that have to do with the regulations of civil law, perhaps, or criminal law, perhaps. Even then, the small leftover portion by comparison that might truly be inward spiritual law is still more detailed and specific than those Ten Commandments. But one thing that I've noticed, and I think this is important to catch, is that generally speaking, all of those specifics are designed to illuminate or explain or expand on those Ten Commandments. And so you can kind of think of it that way, that in each of those criteria ranges, honor your mother and father, know God before me, they're all expanded upon in the general sense by all these specifics. When I do that, then the specifics make more sense. Now, that helps me understand them. Because sometimes you're looking at all the details and the bits and the pieces and you've forgotten the bigger picture and you're like, why is this here? Why is this told to them right now at this time with this level of specifics? Because you've forgotten, hey, there's a bigger picture. Holiness in sight of God's design for us is the next layer of arching expectation. Those Ten Commandments, 5 plus 5, I don't have two hands to put up. Ten Commandments really are undergirding that general truth that comes from both Exodus and Leviticus and the statements of Christ. Be holy like God is holy. And so if you're going to synthesize down the premise of the old law and synthesize down the premise of the new law, their basic intent is to help people be holy like God is holy. So with that in mind, we're going to go back to the text here in a second. These are things designed to accomplish that goal, to help the Israelites as individuals, as distinct tribes, as servants, and as a people, be holy. That's important because sometimes they might not know what is expected to make that shift. If you don't know a standard, if you don't know a guideline, and you don't have the background knowledge to innately understand that's a good choice or a bad choice, then you need that distinction. And in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews and in Galatians and in Romans, like we've been learning, we are reminded that one of the powerful points of the Old Testament is that it did just that. It identified what we'll call for right now unholy behavior. Anything defined as sin, as rebellion, as lawlessness is unholy behavior. But it also defined holy living. And it did so pretty well. The law was balanced in that regard. As much as it showed, don't do this, it did tell you, do this. Love God. To honor your father and your mother. To choose upright and holy behavior across the board. Bless
you. A lot of these people deal with consequences, not people.
Yeah. And then really that's what we're kind of seeing the fold out. And the then what? You have made a decision, a choice, an action, an attitude, directive. And, well, how does that play out? A phrase that I say often to myself, to my kids, choices have consequences. And those aren't always bad, by the way. A lot of choices in life bring joy, bring happiness, bring holiness, but some of them don't. Some of them have negative outcomes, bad outcomes. And so let's pick up then. We're in the 21st chapter, towards the end of maybe the third block of the text, which includes verses 12 through 17. And this has to deal with what we might put into the category of criminal behavior, if we're going to break it out in our current legal structure and parlance and conversation. But verse 12, it began with a statement, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. And so this is a very basic principle of community governing, that certain behaviors rise to the level of a certain outcome. In your homes, there are some things that if you did them, the consequences were swift and well understood. In my house, particularly during the time period when Coca-Cola eliminated Coke and brought in New Coke, do you guys remember that time frame? My mom had acquired a stash of what was eventually called classic Coca-Cola, but it was just Coca-Cola. And if you touched that during that time frame, punishment was swift and severe. I'm not quite sure what happened. I know my brother touched one, and I learned that I didn't want to. He's 5 years older than me, and his wailing was loud enough. So there are certain things that everyone kind of knows that there's a consequence. Culturally, even outside of Israel, that was generally understood as a consequence. That if you engage in willful murder, as we would call it more specifically, with the intent to kill outside of government sanction, outside of lawful plan, outside of God saying, do this, then here's the consequence. Your life is then forfeit. The scriptures here record for us in a couple of cases that there are some mitigating factors that might change the way in which you understand, and we'll just use this terminology broadly, a case, a court case, if you will. And we've heard about them before. Maybe the consequences involve a family or even a pregnant woman or interaction from multiple parties. Over the years, in the newspapers, in stories, in talking to those who have served in every capacity of our government's legal system, lawyers, judges, policemen, and first responders of all types, they've seen all of these things. Life affords us the opportunity to see all of these types of events take place. And the consequences are laid out pretty simply, too. The old law on the criminal justice side didn't have, books this big to talk about the various concepts involved and saying, what are the possible outcomes? What leeway does the judge have in that sense? We've got pretty broad books that lay out sentencing standards for nearly every criminal action that they've thought up yet. And those are all specified. And judges have to follow those guidelines for the most part in meeting out those consequences. Here, it's pretty simple, right? Everyone understands. A thing to remember, though, is an important truth. The old law on the criminal justice side isn't just about regulating Israel as a nation. Every aspect of the Old Testament serves a secondary purpose in the sense of being a shadowed event. And so all this talk of capital punishment, you could sum up in part with an understanding that comes perhaps from the text of Romans. But the wages of sin are what? Death. And there's a consistency in the old law of pretty quick and clear consequences to spiritual rebellion, to physical rebellion. I've asked this question a lot. How many of you, when you were children, not about your own children, mind you, but when you were children, would have wanted to live during the time frame where the consequences of not honoring your parents were your death? Anyone want to be raised in that time frame? Yeah, I would have been killed a lot. They would have run out of killing sticks. But how many of you want to raise your kids in that environment either? You might jokingly refer to your kids, you better be careful, we're living in the old law. But in reality, no one wants to do that either. Understand this, that in meting out the punishment for the crime, the one who we call the victim had to be involved in that process. And think about this. How many of you would be willing to pick up the stone and participate in the stoning of your own child? Even if your child was awful as you could think about. Just they were the one that would be public enemy number one. The general tenor of this is to think about the balance in that, generally speaking, even the worst criminals that we know of, when you talk to their mama, you talk to their dad, you're going to hear them say something like, he was a good boy. Right? Is that a pretty common conversation? He was a good boy. So that gives us a powerful thing to have to hold on to when you think about these laws that were connected to the families. God's law required an emotional commitment to a standard that was so different than the nations around them. And maybe even so different than what we would be comfortable with under the blessings of the covenant of Christ. And that's part of the plan of God to help us draw to God. So that might change our perspective of the faith of the Old Testament worthies. They were considered worthy of God, and they were keeping this law. And maybe that changes our understanding of a few more things. Bobby, did you have something there? Yeah, that, you know, I'm going to try to keep my old home travels out of the pulpit in the Bible class, but I just went back home to where I grew up, and it'll probably come up a little bit in the sermon in a little bit. But yeah, times do change. Cultures in which we were raised have changed dramatically, and guess what? They'll change again. 20 years from now, it'll be different. But here's a simple thing. Every single day, you wake up a different person. You are different today than you were yesterday. Your faith has grown. You're a little older. Your body's different. And your experiences are different. So we're all changing on a regular basis. As much as the world around us changes, because everyone else is changing too. God's standards haven't. God's expectation for Israel seems so foreign to us. But if they were to look forward to the law of Christ, that would seem very foreign to them too. Just on the simple premise of, you mean the Gentiles are there too? They hate us. And we hate them. So there's some big changes there as well. God, on comparison though, has not engaged us to participate in capital punishment for spiritual crimes. He doesn't call for us to kill sinners. Because that's another connection to this. The capital crimes, the criminal crimes, they all involve sin. There's sin involved in the outset, in the engagement, in the practice of them. God doesn't ask that of us. In fact, He asks probably even a harder thing. He asks us to forgive people who have harmed us. And that's a hard pill to swallow as well. It's a challenge on the spiritual plane. We look at the challenge of the Israelite. How could you condemn your family, your friends? They can look to us and say, how are you forgiving your enemies? The one who did that. God calls us to a certain level of rising faith as well. Next component for us to look at is in verses 18 through 21. Let's read that together to move the text forward. It says, when men quarrel and one strikes the other with stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with a staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. If the slave survives a day or two, he is not avenged, for the slave is his money. You understand how challenging that would have been for Israel? Set aside our concepts of cattle or chattel slavery. I use those terms intentionally. It's chattel slavery, but culturally in the U.S., slavery for us, we treated humans like cattle. Israel was treated that way themselves. They had just been freed from being slaves, and then God is giving them structure for how to handle their future slaves. And here's the thing, though. In Egypt, if one of the Egyptian masters struck one of their slaves, what was the consequence? There was none. No consequence. Let's go back to, say, 1400s Europe, all the way forward to the end of the modern era of slavery, which we're going to count for our purposes 1890 to 1900 because it did exist outside of the U.S. longer than that. But by 1900 or so, slavery was no longer practice majorly. What were the consequences to slave owners? Very little. Very, very insignificant. Even in the civilized areas. Even in nations like large parts of Europe who were able to move out of a slave culture without going to war. And they bought their way out of slavery. The nations paid to free the slaves. There weren't very many consequences. The slave. That's how they taught another human being. God standardizing this here indicates that now there is a standard. It also indicates a couple things for us as well. That slavery in and of itself is not a new thing. God regulated it then. He regulated it in the covenant of Christ too. In both cases, the standards matched the standard of the laws that were connected to it. In the New Testament, if you were engaged in that aspect of cultural life, you had standards. You had to treat them as human beings. You had to be caring. You had to be a good master. And the old law, this area here, is taking away from where the good master would be and saying, if you're not a good master, you could be avenged. You could be killed for killing your slave. That's a shift. That's a shift towards a standard that is consistent. Also remember this, and this is an important factor to bring into our understanding of it. Slavery came into a person's life from a number of factors. We are most familiar with slaves taken by force, right? The West African slave trade, a nation would gather some humans from their neighboring tribes and sell them to profit, and they'd sell them to profit, and they'd sell them to profit. Some of my ancestors came to America by a different kind of slavery, indentured servitude. They bought their passage across, and then they were offered the opportunity to one day work themselves to freedom. Some of my ancestors didn't live that long. Never paid off their debt. Some did. But that's pretty common for the history of America. And actually, if you didn't know that, probably almost all Americans, one way or the other, has somebody in their family that falls into that category of either indentured servitude, which in many cases was permanent indentured servitude, or West African slave trade. So that's pretty much everybody, one way or another. The point to catch, now God has given them a standard. But think about this. How would Israel have felt about it, having just been freed from being slaves? Are they ready to go put slavery back in their lives again? Some of them certainly, hey, we're going to be disasters now. And they did. Some of them did. Some of them participated in the concept of slavery in that sense going forward. Okay. There is, in the wording of this, it has this idea. I mean, it's like, well, if he just survives 2 days and then dies later, it's putting a box around, I can't remember the legal term right now. Michael might be able to help me out once I get the concept out there. But you can't leave a person hanging forever, hanging on the line. There's a cutoff date where you can't hold them accountable for something forever. Statutes of limitations is the concept or the idea. I knew the term was there. I'm a little foggy. My brain is not at full capacity right now, so some of the words don't exist that used to live in my head. But that's the part of the principle there. A couple other details that you could kind of think about is the idea to keep in mind that the striking with a rod here may not be parallel to the first thing where the person dies. And here's the concept for it. Bobby, I got you there. The Bible also says, spare not the rod to who? To the child. Are we instructed, now wait for it, to beat a child? And the way the terminologies are used and the way the words are used. Not like that, right? So if you strike someone with a rod, what factors change? Well, the size of the rod, the intent of the person striking. If I strike you with a rod and Olivia strikes someone with a rod, which one are you going to pick? Everyone's like, Olivia. I'm pretty tired. I don't know. She probably could put a wall up on someone right now compared to me. But those are all factors to bring into play, and the scriptures here are also laying out some of those guidelines. And remember, these expectations here are going to be evaluated by servants of God who are also going to take into consideration a bigger picture under those broad principles that God has laid out. This gives us the standards and the statutes that give them some understanding of, okay, was this accidental? We've got all the way from manslaughter to varieties of criminal layers of how intentional a murder's intent was. Does that help with the clarification side to kind of get that, though? You know, in this case, a way to think about it is if this striking was not intended to kill, then he's going to recover. They don't want someone avenging them when the guy's going to recover, and he's going to be okay in that sense, just as it would be. And I say okay in the physical sense, he's going to get better. Bobby? Yeah. Again, these are laying out some general principles of understanding. In the larger sense, if the man still dies, he still dies. He dies at the hand of another man. And so there's going to be a consequence for that. The balances are coming on the other scales as well to recognize that some of the consequences were going to be repaid not with life, but with money. We saw that earlier. If someone is hurt and they have to take a month off to recover, and the person who hurt them has to pay them for their month lost wages. Pretty much similar to what happens today. You get in a car accident and someone has to recover over the course of a month, you're going to probably pay some pain and suffering and lost wages, right? And if you're the one driving the car, your insurance is going to pay that, or you're going to pay that, or both. And so those are just things that are in the broad sense of these plans. Also remember this, and then this we'll move forward to verse 22 in a second. They had just put into place Jethro's expectation. That goes back to chapter 16 through 18, where Jethro comes into play after Moses has worn himself out, telling and solving every problem for every inch of Israel. And he has his judges of 1,000, judges of 100, judges of 50, judges of 10. Well, now they're also being given by God standards to use in those questions. And can you not kind of catch the quick parallel? Hey, we got this case, and so-and-so did this to this, and the captain of the 10 can't figure it out. And okay, well, that needs to go to the captain of the 50. This is the criteria they're going to use to understand many of those things. These are the standards they'll use to break all that out. Verse 22 through verse 25. Roy, do you want to read that for us? Burning, 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 burning You think about how specific this instance is in the bigger picture of things. Families today have the benefit of massive amounts of medical care available through the pregnancy process. And one of the most significant changes to the likelihood of a survivable birth had to do with cleanliness in the medical setting. And so, children surviving through childbirth and mothers surviving through childbirth rates just skyrocketed at that point. And then you add antibiotics to it, and you get another level. And then modern medicine now allows people to be born sometimes, 13 weeks early, even 20 weeks early. I don't know where the threshold is. I know that there have been children born in that 20 to 24 week of pregnancy time frame and survive. You go back in time, 100 years, the child survivorship rate there is not what we're used to. Many, if not most, families had multiple children born that did not make it out of their first 2 years. You go back 200 years, and many families had mothers and children who died in childbirth. When you get to here, in this Old Testament context, and we don't know all the statistics, there's no math there, God consistently is telling us a different truth, that child life from the womb till the end of its days, till every day after that they're born, is precious to Him. And so here in this case, He's reminding Israel how important their progeny is, how important their children is. In the Psalms, you have repeated statements where God will say things like, "Before you were formed, I knew you." The psalmist will write about how God knew them from the days when they were residing inside their mother's tummy, if we will, in their belly. You combine that with our understanding of the likelihood of how challenging childbirth would be in those contexts, and how many children would maybe not even make it. That helps us understand why God is placing very specific standards that when someone is pregnant and you do something to harm the child within them, your consequences are rising up. About 30 or 40 years ago, people used to put the stickers "babies" on board. And, those things came out on the back of their cars. Why did people do that initially? Not now. I don't know why all the nows are, but why then? What do you think the reasons were? Be careful around them. That's in essence part of this same premise here. It's both consequential in that if you did this, here are the consequences, but it's prescriptive to say, you control yourself around a pregnant woman, period. Because what she is carrying is precious, and there are consequences. God understands, and you and I understand, that some people are moved by different reasons. Some of us are moved more by the positive potentials. This could happen for us. This is going to be great. And some of us, and maybe even some even within our own selves, we notice is different. Some things we don't do simply because there's a consequence. There's a negative outcome. Health-wise, we do that. I can't eat that. Because if I eat that, then this happens. Physically, we don't do that. I can't drive that fast. Because if I drive this fast, then this happens. Popo come after me. And then I lose my license. And so on. And that's part of this restrictive nature of the law. Both restrictive or prescriptive in saying, do this for this outcome. But also, don't do this because here's some consequences. The consequences range from economic range all the way up But if you cause harm because of your actions in the premature birth and delivery of the child, your own life is going to be forfeit because of what you've consequently done as your actions. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. Strike for strike. You think about that in terms of both then and in how we sometimes now look at it. Culturally, we look back at laws like that and say, that's really barbaric. It's awful. But our answer to our current culture is just to keep someone incarcerated forever. Everyone contemplate what that's like too? Someone who has committed a crime and they spend the rest of their normal life surrounded by criminals. As bad as they are. And then they're going to die anyway. So we just string it out on them. Well, you're never getting out. Never. But we're not going to kill you. We're just going to stick you with other people who kill each other all the time. You know, there's not really that much of a difference. We just have vengeance delayed and punishment delayed. By the way, Jesus brought this text up into his work in the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in Matthew in chapter 5. That he brought forth from Exodus 21. That's an important factor to bring in, is that God is connecting in Christ this Old Testament standard to the contrast of the spiritual challenge of being a forgiving person. Because to a certain degree, when our tempers are flared and we want vengeance, vengeance seems easy. They did that to me. So I want to do that to them. But that's where Israel kind of shifted to. But God says in Christ, they did that to you, but I want you to forgive them. Further down the road, and also looking at some of the teachings of Paul, Jesus and others talk about if someone steals from you, give them your cloak also. Or turning the other cheek. A bit of that's a bit cultural idiom of learning to bear up under the pressure in a certain degree as well. But that's a good shift point to kind of catch on, because those are things that Jesus used as contrasting ideas. One point to remember, though, about the teaching of Jesus, as much as he was talking about his new law, he wasn't merely talking about the old law. He was actually unteaching parts of the bad practice of Israel of that day. They had not only forgotten parts of the standard of the old law, but their heart had left keeping God's law too. And so part of Jesus' teaching was there as well. The next section of the text shifts from the freedman to the slave. In verse 26, when a man strikes the eye of a slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of a slave, male or free, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. Something to catch. You know, you think about that. Okay, I've got like 2 or 3 minutes. Earlier, we had the consequence being their death. And a reminder of the property value invested in a slave. Whatever the means in which they had gotten them. But here, if someone strikes their slave so as to injure them seriously, a loss of sight, loss of a tooth, they get to go free. They're freed from their obligation. That raises the bar one more level. Again, to the expectation that the Israelite slave master had to treat those who were under his care, for however they got there, with a level of dignity that had standards. They hadn't had that under the rulership of Egypt. They were possessions without question. In the history of Israel, Old Testament records and then archaeological records Slavery was not widely practiced. It did take place. And at times they would bring in slaves, and even in the next sections of Israel, we're going to see some of that. But as time goes on, the Israelites did not make it a standard practice to really engage in slavery for numbers of reasons. Sometimes it wasn't culturally in the climate of the nations around them. Other times it was due to their isolation attitude. Although some Israelites ended up being indentured slaves. They were impoverished and they were enslaved to one another. And so that's important to catch this, that some of their slaves may also be their relatives. Kind of helps you kind of see some of that as well. Also note this. There's a balance here for both the male and the female. Whether male or female, these are the expectations. They're going to be set free. One of the things that is sometimes missed in our study of the Old Testament and the Old Law is that God was, if you will, egalitarian back then too. Women weren't put off into the corner and said they have no value and no purpose. They were looked after equally, if not favorably, in some cases, in the Old Law, in the civil side, the criminal side. They had roles to serve across the board. They were very different at times, but not much unlike how it is in any generational setting where women and men are different, and their roles often are different in the same way. And so you see that as well here. Before we jump forward to the next text, since there's not a lot of time to get into the next chunk of it, just a couple of reminders. I want to encourage you, if you have time, to be reading through Exodus on a regular basis. You ask, well, what the homework is for this class is to cycle through the text of Exodus in your reading. It will help keep it fresh because it's very easy by chapter 21 to have forgotten chapter 1. And so if you just kind of read through it on a regular pace, and if you're so inclined, you take notes about things that are interesting, I guarantee you, by just doing that, you will get far more out of your Bible study than you will otherwise. By just simply reading the text and taking notes of what's interesting. And by the time you get to the chapter we might be studying in class, you might also have questions that you can ask the class that you didn't understand in the text. I'm not guaranteeing I have an answer to those questions. But maybe someone else does in the class, and they can answer it too. Or we can look at it and come back to it the next week. And so just make that part of your practice. Just read through it, and then as we go forward in our study, we'll shift from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you'll gradually really get a chance to lock down those Old Testament books. They will really stick with you better that way. That's it for this morning. Thank you guys for your participation, and we'll continue in the text of Exodus next class on Wednesday night.